Doing a great job, and let me kind of refresh you on where we've been the last bunch of weeks to kind of get us into where we're going today. I had the privilege of being with your team in Maine last weekend, and they're still there. They drive back tomorrow, so keep them in prayers. They're on the road all day, but I'll tell you firsthand, your mission team there is just phenomenal. They're making great impact, and they're encouraging the people there. And so they have the privilege of worshiping there in Maine this morning while we're here. And those 11 folks will make their way back here tomorrow, driving all day. But we have been in the midst of a five-week series, a sermon series on Sundays, on our five critical priorities of our church. And a few weeks back, Pastor Larry challenged us about the critical priority of a welcoming environment. And then a few weeks, a week after that, I'm kind of losing track of time in and out here, we talked about disciple making, and we looked at what the scripture has to say about that and us pouring into other people and passing the baton. And last week, Pastor Larry challenged you with servant leadership development, that we're to be pouring into others and that they might pour into others. And that just keeps that moving forward, giving people an opportunity to use their talents. And today, we are going to be challenged from Acts chapter 17 in just a few moments on the critical priority of community outreach. Community outreach. The time has indeed come to look beyond the walls and face our community and see how we can make an impact there. And so that's where we'll be this morning in Acts chapter 17. Up there in central Maine, right in the town that we lived in, and I drove past it a few times last week, there's a place called the Taconic Footbridge. The Taconic Footbridge. It's the name of a walking bridge. You see it there. And it connects on the west side, the city of Waterville, Maine, and on the east side, the town of Winslow, Maine. It was built 115 years ago, and it's known to locals there as the 2-cent bridge. And the reason it was built was because on the west side in the city of Waterville is where the people lived. But on the east side, on the other side of the river, is where the mill was there in the early 1900s. So in order for the people to get from the west side to the east side to get jobs and get to work, they decided they needed to build a bridge. And so they built that bridge, but you can see that little red building, that was the toll booth. And the toll to cross the bridge in 1903 was 2 cents. So for the locals up there today, they still refer to it as the 2-cent or the two-penny bridge right there in central Maine. Well, the toll was in place until 1960, and then the bridge itself was gifted to the city, and in 1973 was put on the National Historic Register, and today it's more of an attraction to visitors and a reminder of the area's past. You know, the original purpose of the 2-cent bridge is really the same purpose as any bridge. It's to connect two points. To connect two points. You don't just build a bridge just to build a bridge. You don't just go to a bridge just to go to a bridge. You go to a bridge to get to another point. And what happened there was when the mill closed on the east side of the river, then the purpose of the bridge just became a distant memory. And the bridge just became a tourist attraction, no longer connecting any critical points. Folks, the purpose of the church is very much like the purpose of that bridge. The purpose of the local church is to connect two points. It's to connect people to Jesus Christ. To build people who build people who build bridges. The church is a congregation of connectors. That's what we are. We are people building bridges to other people, connecting people to God. And what God has done here in the center of Bel Air is He's put this church, uniquely positioned you, in this place for a purpose. He's put us here together so that we can do that. We can connect two points. People that don't know Jesus. People searching for peace and hope and joy in life to a God who can provide all that. That's the purpose of the church. So that we can use who we are. How He's uniquely gifted you and what He's given you and how He's wired you. The place that you live and the place where you hang out and the place where you work and where you go to school and where you shop and all of that is all part of a master plan so that you can build bridges. Just because you're there. Folks, church exists to fulfill that purpose. That's why we're here. We're not here by accident. So this morning, I want to just help us through this text to just kind of refresh our perspective, not only of church, but of your own life and the places that you go and the place that you live and the people you know. So I call your attention to your outline. It's in your worship bulletin there. You can take some notes this morning. It always helps us to learn and remember things. So here's where we're going this morning as we build bridges. The big idea is this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he went into a community for that purpose, to build bridges to Jesus. And we're going to see that in our text. And you know that if you read any part there of the Testament, that Paul went into communities to build bridges to Jesus. That's the same application for us today, that we today are still called to be these bridge builders for Jesus Christ wherever we are. So the question we're going to ask and answer this morning is how? How can I build bridges to Jesus? How can I be that connector between those two points? We're going to find from our text that Paul's experience in the city of Athens, 20 centuries ago, Paul's experience in the city of Athens is going to teach us three steps to becoming bridge builders to Jesus Christ. Bridge builders to Jesus Christ. Step number one, and I hate sometimes to just lay things out as steps like some magical formula, but oftentimes the scriptures you do see that you have to do this in order to do this, in order to do this. And we're going to see that today. Bridge building, number one, begins with a burden for people. Acts chapter 17, verse number 16. We read this. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. The city was given over to idols. Here's Paul in Athens. Athens was the center of Greek culture. There in the first century, that's where everything artistic and intellectual and philosophical, it all came out of Athens. That's where guys like Aristotle and Plato, that's where they hung out. That's where you found all that kind of stuff going on. And here's Paul walking through that city. And we read that Paul was deeply impacted by what he saw there, because you had every variety of philosophy there, every idea of right, wrong, and even of heaven and hell and morality and responsibility. It all existed there in Athens. There was something to suit everybody's taste, no matter what it was. And the text says that Paul's spirit within him was provoked. Provoked. It literally means he was upset. He was deeply distressed. This moved him to cut him right to the core of who he was. But you know, it didn't take Paul very long in Athens to recognize people were searching for meaning and purpose in all the wrong places. Does that sound familiar today? Isn't that our culture today? Not a whole lot's changed in 20 centuries. Searching for meaning in all of the wrong places. Idols filled the city. There was a god to fit every taste, every belief, every preference, every philosophy, and Paul was incredibly grieved by it. Incredibly grieved. But I want you to notice what he didn't do. Paul didn't walk through the city like a tourist. Paul walked through the city like a missionary, like a bridge builder. Yes, he was incredibly grieved. He was in pain over what he saw. He was upset. But instead of letting that build a wall between him and the people, he sought to build bridges between him and the people. Instead of trying to get as far away as he could from that wretched place, instead he said, "How can I build bridges so that people can see the good news of Jesus Christ in this dark and dreary place?" Now you may remember a few weeks back in our vacation Bible school, the offering the kids took, and then we talked to you about it on that Sunday morning, was for a ministry in West Baltimore called 1012 Sports. And you, through your generosity and the kids coming to Vacation Bible School together, you gave $916 to help support three sports camps for children aged 6 through 12 that are going on three consecutive weekends. I believe there's one going on this weekend down there in West Baltimore, Ministry of 1012 Sports. Those leaders sent you a note, just got this note this week in the mail, and I read you just a line of it. They said, "We are deeply encouraged, humbled and thankful for you. Know that the money that you donated will be a blessing in introducing our young men to Jesus and walking with them towards spiritual maturity. That's to you. Now, I want you to briefly hear how these leaders there in West Baltimore clearly explain their burden for their community. Watch this.
Came about, actually the birth of it, the end of 2015, and there was a desire in my heart to do stuff with urban ministry, for one, and with the young men. How does that fit in our life story? How does that fit in our, you know, the environment of West Baltimore, you know, and how does Christianity, how does our faith impact our lives? Our number one objective is that people live out the calling that Christ has for their life.
And I think God is the most important thing about this league and about these kids' lives is that they hear about the good news of Jesus Christ.
So where can you find a place where discipleship is happening from young adult all the way down to teen, even to those who can't play yet? And I get excited about what will be happening in 5 or 10 years of watching young men in Baltimore City learn more, not just about Jesus Christ, but become followers of Jesus Christ.
God put those men in West Baltimore with an understanding of a burden that they had for the young men of West Baltimore. God has put you here in Bel Air and wherever else you hang out with a burden, a desire to see people come to know Jesus Christ and be discipled, as they talked about, and be made into followers of Jesus Christ. He's done the same thing for you. So here's the question here. We heard it about West Baltimore. What's God's purpose for Bel Air? What's God's purpose for this community? You know what? It's the exact same as God's purpose for West Baltimore. It's the exact same as God's purpose for first century Athens. It's the exact same as God's purpose for 21st century Athens. God's purpose has not changed over all these centuries. Jesus said it himself, Matthew 18:11. He said, "The Son of Man has come to do what? To save that which was lost." That's God's purpose no matter where you live, no matter where you hang out, no matter where you work, no matter where you go to school. God's purpose is exactly the same, for us to be sent as messengers to bring that message of hope, that message of peace, that message of joy, that message of freedom to the people that we encounter. That message hasn't changed. So here's the question for us today. How deep is your burden for people? How deep is your burden for people? Let's get numeric. If you were to put your burden on a scale from 1 being to 10 being a red-hot burden, I've got the heart of God for people, where are you on that spectrum? Where are you? You know, I go to a mall that I haven't been to. Maybe you do the same thing. The first thing I seek out in that mall, I'm looking for a particular store that I need to get to, and I have no idea where it is. I go in the front doors, and I'm hoping that right there staring me in the face is that big mall map, right? And I get the mall map, I go through a little directory, and I find the store I'm looking for. And when I find the store I'm looking for, then what do I look for next? That big red dot on the map. And that big red dot on the map at the mall says what? 3 words. You are. It doesn't matter where I'm going, does it? If I don't know where I am. I got to know where I am in order to know where I'm going. And the same thing's true in the Christian life. We don't ask the question, where am I? In my burden for people, that's going to be really hard to get there. God wants you to honestly ask, where are you? So that he can then show you what's it going to take to get from that red dot to red hot. The heart of God for people. That's what he desires. The people of Waterville, Maine, of Central Maine, they had a burden to make it easier to get across the Kennebec River. So what do? They built a bridge. Notice that the burden preceded the bridge building. Not the other way around. The burden preceded the bridge building. That's where it all starts. It doesn't begin out there with some big church program, some big church event. No, the bridge building starts here with a burden in our individual hearts. And then as we come together with a collective burden, that's when things begin to happen. That's when we begin to impact our own community. So here's the first application this morning. Allow God to burden you for people who need Jesus. Allow God to burden you. Maybe as you put yourself on that spectrum, 1 to 10, maybe you realize that's a struggle today. That's a great beginning. You got to know where you are in order to get to where God wants to grow you to. So admit it to God. Admit it to God and ask Him that you might have His heart for people. Bridge building begins with a burden for people. But then where does it go from there? Bridge building meets people. Step number two. Meets people where they are. Paul had a burden. What did he do with it? Look at verse number 17. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Those who happened to be there. It says he reasoned. That meant he discussed with them, at times disputed with them. And notice Paul didn't discriminate. He went to the synagogue, he went where the religious people hung out, and he taught the Jews, but he also went out to the marketplace where everybody else hung out, and he met with the non-Jews. He did not discriminate. He would talk to anybody. He went where the people were, and notice it says, whoever happened to be there. He just talked to whoever was there. He didn't stand behind the walls of the synagogue. He got out to where the people were in the marketplace. Now, I know it's easy for us to look and say, yeah, but that was the Apostle Paul. That was him. Remember, he had that encounter with Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9, and that was the Apostle Paul. It must have been easier for him. Folks, if you had an encounter with Jesus Christ, if you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, you had an encounter with the very same Jesus that Paul had an encounter with. The first century Jesus is the 21st century Jesus. Same Jesus. So you have the same ability to go and meet people where they are. Look what Paul encountered there in Athens. Look in verse 18. It says, then certain Epicurean, and we'll unpack that in a minute, and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Let's talk about these two groups he encountered, these two philosophical groups. First of all, these Epicureans, what were they all about? The Epicureans, they held that there were many gods, but these gods are uninvolved in the lives of the people. Many gods, but they're distant. They're uninvolved in the lives of the people. The Epicureans pressed personal freedom as being very important. People are free to do whatever they want. Sounds familiar today. The greatest goal, when you think of Epicureans, think of pleasure. Their greatest goal is just personal pleasure, avoiding pain and seeking pleasure. They're the eat, drink, and be merry crowd. That's who the Epicureans were. But Paul also encountered the Stoics. We still use that word today. Life is not for pleasure for the Stoics. Avoid pleasure is what the Stoics were all about. Pleasure bad. That's what they were all about. We still use that word today, Stoicism, or a Stoic face, not showing any emotion. They believed life was already determined by nature. Life was already determined, so kind of like a why bother attitude. It's already determined. So the goal for the Stoics was to master my emotions. Don't show any emotion. Certainly don't have any pleasure. These guys are the real life of the party. You don't want to have them over. It's a real downer. So Paul here is encountering the Epicureans and the Stoics. He's reaching out to everybody. He didn't discriminate at all. And here's what they were doing. They were making fun of him. They called him, in verse 18, a babbler. That was a put-down. The word that we get in our original language, if you were to read this in its original language, it's a compound word that literally means seed picker. What's that all about? They were accusing Paul of being like a bird, plucking different seed from different philosophies and piecing them together because he was talking about a God who rose from the dead. That didn't fit their philosophy. Nothing rose from the dead. That didn't fit. So they accused Paul of being this babbler, this seed picker, picking a bunch of unrelated stuff and calling it a religion, calling it a belief system. They didn't believe in those kinds of things. So look what happens beginning in verse 19. They took him, brought him to the Areopagus, this meeting place, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak?" Verse 20 says, "For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." They loved to gather together and talk about new philosophies. That's what they did in Athens. And notice they stopped calling them names, and the name-calling didn't scare them off. Instead of retreating, his burden for the people grew. His burden to build bridges grew. He didn't condemn them. Instead, he met them right where they were at. Why is it today that Christianity is often known more for what we're against than what we're for? Why is that? People can tell what we hate, but they don't know what we love. That's a problem. That's a problem today. Was Paul irritated by all the false gods he saw? Of course he was. His spirit was provoked within him. But that spirit being provoked within him didn't cause him to run. It caused him to stay and to build a bridge to the people there. Why do we get so upset when we get called names? Why do we get so angry when people disagree with us? Why does it scare us off? Why do we expect people who don't know Jesus to live like people who know Jesus? Why are we shocked when that's not what we run into in our culture and in our society? It shouldn't shock us. Same thing Paul ran into. Someone who doesn't know Jesus can't live like someone who knows Jesus. Absolutely impossible. And we've got to recognize that. Paul met people right where they are. And I want you to see what he did to meet them in a common ground. Look at verse 22. Paul stood there in the midst and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're very religious." He looked around. He saw, remember they said there was an idol for every god. He looked around the city, and he kind of gave him a kind of an offhanded compliment. "I see you're extremely religious people." Can you picture the crowd patting themselves on the back? "Oh, yes, we are. We got every god covered." So they're sitting back, kind of connecting with Paul for a moment. But Paul knows where he's going. And look at what Paul says next. "I perceive you're very religious. I discern you're very religious." And then in verse 23, he hones right in on one particular thing he saw. "As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Paul's done his homework. He's looking around, and he's like, "Huh, they've got an idol marked 'To the unknown God.'" That was their catch-all. In case we missed a God, there's the one. Paul says, "I noticed that. That's the one I came here to talk about. That's the new philosophy that I came here to share. You guys love listening to foreign things? That's exactly why I'm here. Let me tell you about this unknown God." And Paul then begins in verse 24. He literally rolls out what I call theology 101. I mean, this is like a seminary class in four verses here. He rolls out who God is rapid fire in these next four verses. Look at verse 24. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us." In just four verses, look at what Paul lays out in terms of theology about this unknown God. He says God, first of all, is everywhere present. He's everywhere present. He said he made the world and everything in it. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything. He came before everything. He created everything. The end of verse 25, he's creator. He's creator and sustainer of life. We breathe because he lets us. He does all of that. And verse 26 drives home, he made everyone. He's ruler over all things. Ruler over all things. And then finally, he wants us to know him. He relates to his creation. Remember their philosophies? God is distant. Paul says God is near. God wants to relate to us. And then he goes on in verse 28 and he calls out another point of contact with the people. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. Quote, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we're also the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." What he did here, and it's hard to catch unless you're looking at a footnote in your Bible or something, he's quoting their own poets. He's quoting their own people. And he's saying, you know what? This part is right. You can't capture God in something made by hand, by stone, like an idol. Hello, hello. As he stands in the midst of all this, he says, that doesn't make sense. It can't be done. Paul connected with the people right where they were. Folks, if the 21st century church is going to remain relevant, we've got to be willing to meet people where they are. We've got to be willing to meet, but that doesn't mean we're compromising the Bible. I know that's our fear sometimes, but that doesn't mean that at all. It means that we're taking every opportunity we can to invest our lives out there wherever God puts us, in the streets, in the neighborhoods, in the ball fields, in the place of business, in the parks. And you're doing that. We saw Connecting Church doing that. We have an opportunity to help them do that on August the 15th. You saw 1012 Sports doing that. You gave that might be possible. You do the Beller Town Run in Beller Elementary School. We have a team of 11 in Maine right now, and Awana and Karenite, and I could just run the list on and on and on and on. But the key is don't forget why we're there and meet people where they are. Meet people where they are. The only way we're going to know where they are is by being willing to have tough conversations. Have conversations about Jesus that actually make us uncomfortable. Tough conversations to have. That's the only way we're going to know what people believe. If you've seen the movie God's Not Dead, the original movie, a college student, he just made a presentation to his philosophy class in support of the existence of God. After class, his professor, who's a devout atheist, challenges this student's beliefs, and a conversation ensues. Watch this.
Lies, lies, and more lies. It's easy to dismiss what you don't understand, or what you don't want to understand.
There it is. The default setting of the Bible thumper. If only you would open the scripture and read, then you would understand. So says the brave young freshman. For thou art wise, with thou all wisdom shall die. Job 12, verse 2. What else does Job tell us? For man, who is born of woman, is few of days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a shadow and does not continue. So man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. Well, at least he got that part right.
What happened to you?
When a 12-year-old watches his mother dying of cancer, it's only natural to beg God for her life. And he'll promise anything to his make-believe grandfather in the sky, including to love and worship him forever, if only he will spare her.
Sometimes the answer is no.
Tell that to me the day you lose someone you love. She died believing a lie. She died believing that someone out there loved her even while he was strangling her to death. A God who would allow that is not worth believing in. That is why, Wheaton, you will find the most committed atheists were once Christians. But we took the blinders off. We saw the world for what it truly is. You see, Shakespeare had it right. Life is really a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury and signifying nothing.
Took willingness to have a tough conversation, to hear why there's a wall between that man and God. Folks, you can have difficult, uncomfortable conversations with people who don't know God. Why? Because you can have the assurance that your God is bigger than your next-door neighbor's unbelief. Your God is bigger than your spouse mocking your faith. Your God is bigger than any law the government can pass against your faith. Your God is bigger than any boycott against Christianity. Your God is bigger than all of that. So you can have the difficult conversations in a loving way with people who say there is no God. You can do that. You can do that in a loving way. That's what bridge building is all about. A willingness to go out in the marketplace and hear things we don't like to hear. To have conversations we'd rather not have. It's easier to stay home. It's easier to be quiet. It's easier to back away. But you can't do that because that's what it takes to share with people and open the door and build the bridge about your joy, about your peace, about your future. We've got to be willing to be the church to the world. Ask yourself today, how can God use you to build bridges to the people around you? You can do this because God can empower you to do this. He desires you to do this. He's given you that purpose. That's why you exist. Here's the application in this point. Allow God to show you ways you can connect with people. Let Him give you those eyes to connect with people. That's what a bridge is, a connection between two points. Finally, and quickly this morning, our final step. Bridge building leaves the results to God. Leaves the results to God. I don't want you to miss the results of Paul's encounter there in Athens. The Bible doesn't say that they played I Surrender All and 10,000 people poured forward at the Areopagus. Doesn't say that. Look what it says there beginning in verse number 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He's appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That's what Paul says. And here's the result in verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, three results. Some mocked. Others said, "We'll hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Some men joined him and believed. Three results. First one, there's some mocked him. That means they literally joked about him. They were laughing at him. We've encountered that. Others, they said, "You know what? We're interested. We need to think on this. We'd like to hear more. We may have more questions." But others joined him, it says. That doesn't mean they just followed him around. That word "joined" is the word that's used elsewhere in the scripture to talk about the cleaving of marriage, the glue of marriage. They cleaved to what he was preaching. They became genuine followers of Jesus Christ. The bottom line is that the results of bridge building are totally up to God. We're simply planting the seeds. God is the harvester. At the end of this month, we're going to begin another 5-week series entitled "Be the Message." And we're going to talk about how we can be this message of hope into our community, In the next few weeks, you'll have opportunity to sign up for small groups for 5 weeks that'll be studying this concept. It's going to be an exciting time as we learn together. And at the end of all that, we're going to have a special day called Activate Your Mission, where you're going to have a chance to connect with area opportunities to volunteer to make an impact in our very community out there in Bel Air. It's going to be an exciting time these next few months. So watch for more on that. But trust God to build the bridges. You can't force anyone to walk across a bridge. Let God do the work. When you share, you win. Here's the application. Trust God to draw people into a relationship with Himself. That's His job. That's His job. Your job is to be that bridge builder, to be available, to be willing. There's one thing I didn't tell you at the outset about this 2-cent bridge across the Kennebec River in central Maine. I told you in 1903 that bridge was built. That's absolutely true. But the original bridge was built in 1901, 2 years earlier. In 1901, they built the bridge, and it was called the One Penny Bridge. The toll was a penny, but within a day of it opening, high waters washed the bridge away. But you know what? Those folks who ran the plant there on the east side, and the people that worked there and wanted to get to work on the west side, they didn't give up. They didn't let high waters and the washing away the bridge keep them from their burden. They rebuilt the One Penny Bridge. Of course, it reopened and the toll doubled to become the Two Penny Bridge in 1903. They didn't let high waters wash things away in their hearts. Their burden only grew, and that bridge still stands 115 years later. Folks, the church, when we step out to build bridges in our community, there'll be times you're going to get discouraged. There'll be times you're going to get frustrated. We'll say we don't have enough resources, we don't have enough people, we don't see the opportunities, we're getting made fun of, we're getting mocked. But don't give up. Keep pressing on and leave the results to God. Even when some dreams get washed away, just keep building. Just a moment, I'm going to pray. And for our time of response, I don't know what that might mean for you. Maybe for some, you're saying there's somebody right now, there's somebody in your mind. Maybe as you watch that video clip from that movie, you say, I know somebody like that. Maybe somebody lives near you, somebody in your family, somebody in your workplace. You say, I've been avoiding that person. I've been afraid to connect with them because they just say bad things about God, and I get offended. Maybe today you say, God, give me a burden. Let me move from here on the scale toward red hot, toward having your heart for that person. Name that person in your mind as you pray today. Say, God, give me that burden. Maybe some are seated here today and you say, you know what? I don't know this Jesus Paul talked about. I have some philosophical ideas like the people of Athens had and like people today have, but I don't know Him personally. Well, during our time of response today, we would love nothing more than for you to just come let us know that, because we want to show you from this book how God wants you to know Him personally. He is near, not far. Whatever the need, in just a moment, when we open up this area, maybe you want to just come pray for somebody in your life and pray for that opportunity. You want someone to pray for you, Pastor Larry and I will be here. Whatever it is, don't leave here with a nagging burden that you haven't given over to God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father, we just thank You so much. Lord, that Paul's experience in a difficult place can encourage and challenge us today. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that You would use believers in workplaces, in neighborhoods, in families, out in our town, places that we go regularly. Let us see what You see. Let us notice what You notice. Let the burden within us grow. Let us move along that scale from 1 to 10 toward having Your heart for people. God, I just pray right now for those seated here and all the names and the faces that are going through our minds right now. I just pray, Lord, that You would give individuals the courage, knowing that You have a purpose and a plan for every person we can think of today. And I just pray that that purpose will be realized. We love You and we just look forward to what You're going to do in the days ahead. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, and if you want to come and be prayed for,